And amen. We were talking about modern translations this morning in Sunday school. I encourage you to come to Sunday school 9:45. And we were saying that John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Now, that's what the modern translations say, so many of them. Do you have a modern translation and it says one and only son? Is that true? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's not his one and only son. We're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The angels were sons of God. It's not his one and only son. It's his only begotten son.
Right.
And that means two things. Number one, that before the foundation of the world in all eternity, he was always begotten from the Father. He was always the Son of God.
Right.
In his divine nature. But it also means that he was the only Son of God born from a virgin, begotten without a human father, begotten from God the Father through a miracle. So if you've got a Bible, and quote-unquote Bible, modern, and it says his one and only Son for John 3:16, then that is a what? A lie. Who is the father of lies?
Satan.
So that Bible is being used by Satan to try to, in little places here and there and so forth, to lead people away from the truth of God. We need an every word inspired Bible, and for the and God knew that the English speaking people would get the gospel out in these last days, and so he gave us this King James Bible. Not the new King James, the old King James. So amen. I hope you have your old King James Bible tonight. And amen and amen. And so please take your Bible tonight and turn it to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. But let me say this about Hebrews tonight. Hebrews and chapter 10 is where we're going to be tonight. But The book of Hebrews, you can't really understand it unless you understand that it was written to three types of people. One type of person was a true believer who truly had faith in Jesus Christ, what we call saving faith. By the way, let me say tonight, saving faith has three things to it, and if you don't have those three things, you don't have saving faith. Number one, saving faith means that you understand the gospel enough to understand that Christ is the Savior. You understand it. Number two, you agree with it. If somebody says, "I understand it, but I don't agree with it," they're not going to have saving faith. They're not saved. I've had people understand the gospel, but they don't agree with it. But number three, there is a third element, and that is what we call trust, fiducia. That is where you depend yourself upon Christ alone for your eternal salvation. You depend upon the person of Christ. There are people that believe in George Washington, they believe in Abraham, but they've never trusted George to do something for them. You personally trust the Lord to save you. And that is saving faith. And so I'm saying the first type of person that Hebrews was written to is a person that had those three elements. They had saving faith. In fact, if you look at Hebrews and chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, it talks about that kind of person. It says, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so tonight, are you that kind of believer? Not just a head believer, not just an agreement believer, but are you a believer that has personally trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Well, then you're a saved person, and this book was written to that kind of person. But the second person was, it was written to Jews that heard about Jesus being the Messiah. And they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they left Judaism. Because Judaism doesn't recognize Jesus. They still did the temple sacrifices. They were still trying to be saved by the law that God gave Israel. And these people said, no, Jesus is the Messiah. And so they left Judaism and they espoused a belief. Some of them may have gotten baptized and joined the church. But as time went on, listen to me now, as time went on, they saw the persecutions that came on believers. They saw the problems that came to believers. They saw how the Jewish temple was such a wonderful thing, and it was such a blessed thing in the family, and they were having all these good things going on in Judaism, and they just found themselves in this new faith, and it seemed so unsubstantial that they grasped on to the here and the now, and they went back to Judaism. They went back to their temple. They went back to their family, which may have had a funeral for them if they got baptized. And they said, no, we don't believe that anymore. Did you hear me? We don't believe that anymore. We believe what you're saying. And let me tell you this morning, this evening, it's not this morning. I don't know where I am. That is not a saved person that lost their salvation.
Right.
You do not get saved and lose it.
That's right.
You do not get saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. I hope I'm saved on any given particular day. No, you don't understand salvation. When you get saved, you give an eternal life. When you get saved, all of your sins are paid for, past, present, and future. But when you get saved, listen to me, it's like getting married. You are united to Jesus Christ. You're one spirit with Jesus. And you can't pull that apart. You're part of His body. He doesn't chop His body off. But you say, well, what about these people? They said they believed. They came to the church. They got baptized. Some of them, they had funerals for them. And then they went back. Didn't they lose it? No, they never had it. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 6, just take your finger and turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read verse 1 to you of Hebrews chapter 6. A lot of people have trouble with this. And you need to study the Bible to really understand this. He says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. They think, oh, you need to be a mature believer. That's not what that's talking about. This is written to these kind of Jews that went back. When he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's talking about the doctrine of the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. It's the Greek word for the Messiah, the Hebrew word. And what Christ is, when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, Christ, he's talking about the ABCs, the first principles. What are the first principles of Christ? The Old Testament. Christ was presented in the Old Testament as the Messiah. In types under the law, in prophecies, and so forth. He said, now, you need to leave that and go on to perfection. What's perfection? The New Testament. Perfection means completion. Christ as He's presented in the New Testament. And you're going back to Judaism, which is looking at the Messiah from the Old Testament, but Messiah has already come. You need to get into that. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, a doctrine of baptisms. The word baptisms there has to do with the various washings under the law that they did, under the ceremonial law. Laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's all Old Testament teaching and practice. Now they've gone back to that. He says, you need to leave that and go on to the New Testament understanding of Jesus, the true Messiah. I'm worried about you. You're going back. And he says, now watch this in verse 3. And this will we do if God permit. You know, God has to give repentance. Amen. God has to give us that faith. And these people, some of them didn't have true saving faith, and therefore they went back. He says in verse 4, "For it is impossible," watch this, "for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." You say, wait a minute. If they were enlightened and they tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, surely they're saved. No, my friends. First of all, partakers of the Holy Ghost is explained in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. These were the miracles of the apostles, the sign gifts of the apostles. And they had seen those miracles. They'd experienced those miracles. And they were partakers of the miracles of the Holy Ghost that they had seen and observed. And he says they have tasted of that. They've tasted the good word of God. By the way, just because you taste the good word of God doesn't mean you swallow it.
Right.
How many have ever tasted something without swallowing it? I have. I think I did that with Terry Moore's candy, Brother Joe. Terry Moore gave me some candy one time. And I said, "That's great. I so appreciate that candy, Terry," and I put it in my pocket. And what'd she say, Joe? She said, "I want you to eat it." I said, "I will." Yeah, but I said, "I'll eat it," and I put it in my pocket. She said, "I want you to eat it now." So I think I did this. I think I did a taste and then kind of slipped it back like that. And, you know, some people are that way with Jesus. They get a taste for it. They have a temporal faith that, you know, Jesus will do nice things for me, and this sounds pretty good and all that. But when the problems and pressures of life come, they give up that faith because it's a temporal faith. It's just for things of this life, and they give it up. And that's what he's talking about. He says, if a person come to that point, he comes to that point, going back to, you know, Hebrews chapter 6, and he comes to that point because he's convicted of the Holy Spirit. He sees the miracles that they saw, and he says, if they shall fall away. In other words, they come to the point of tasting these miracles, of tasting the Word of God, but they don't truly get saved. And then they fall away and they go back to Judaism, or maybe go back to Roman Catholicism today. Go back to the world. He says, if they'll fall away, then it's impossible to renew them again to the point of repentance, where they would come to that point. Because, and he goes on to say, they just keep getting the word of God, but they're hardened now. There are with some people, they've come so close to salvation, but they don't get saved, and there is a point of no return. I'm not going to say I know what it is, but it comes to that point. And he's writing to them, I believe this is Saul of Tarsus, right after he got saved. He's writing to them, and he's saying, you need to realize, don't go back. Make sure you have saving faith. And this will want to happen if God permits. So that was the second group he was writing to. And the third group he was writing to were people that were almost convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but they needed more convincing. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, how shall we escape if we do what? Neglect so great salvation. They hadn't rejected it, but they had neglected to really close with Christ and put all their trust in him. And he says, don't do that. Don't neglect it. Make sure you get saved. So the one group was truly saved. The other group said they were saved, but they were turning back and giving up the faith. And the third group hadn't quite come to the point of being saved, and he wanted to convince them. Now, I want to preach tonight on Hebrews 10, and the message tonight to you is, don't quit on God. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on God and lose out. And the first thing I want to say about that is, don't quit on God by having the assurance of faith about your salvation. In other words, if you have salvation and you're assured that you're saved, this will help you so that you won't quit on God. Make sure you have the assurance of the faith about your salvation. Now, it says in Hebrews 10, 38, the first part, I'll read it. It says, for the just, now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Now, in Habakkuk 2, 4, that's a quote from Habakkuk 2, 4. It's quoted in Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3, 11, and here in Hebrews 10, 38. And what the Bible is saying here is that don't quit on God because you have the assurance of your salvation by faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, when Habakkuk quoted that, he may have been talking about that there's going to be an invasion upon Israel, and those that have true faith, God is going to spare them. But it relates to the New Testament and to hell and to being saved from going to hell. You don't get saved from going to hell by your works, by anything you've done. You get saved from going to hell by Christ's finished work, what he's done. And you put all your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Thomas, when he was not in church on a particular time, he came a week later. And he was back in church. He had missed seeing the resurrected Christ, and he was doubting Thomas. And you remember he said, you know, I won't believe unless I put my hands right in the wounds that are in his hand. Unless I put my hand right in the open hole in his side, I won't believe. And Jesus said, okay, Thomas, here I am. Go ahead and do it. But then you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. See, too many people, they need signs and wonders. They're living on miracles. And there was a purpose for that in the days of Moses and the days of the apostles. But listen, God says, now I want you to be mature through a faith life. And I had a guy this morning, you know, every time he raised his hand about salvation. And I just felt led to talk to him myself this morning. I said, I'm not going to give him a call. I'm just going to talk to him. And I just talked to the guy and I said, have you believed on Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I have. I said, do you believe that baptism saves you? Because his mom was trying to get him to say baptism saves you. She thought baptism saved you. And he said, no, I don't. I said, then you trusted Jesus Christ. And I said, what does the Bible say? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou what? Shalt be saved. Did he lie? No. You see, I believe on Christ. Amen. Therefore, I'm saved. Amen. You say, how do you know? God doesn't lie.
Right.
It's based in the Word of God.
Right.
Oh, you may feel saved one day and not feel saved the next day. And a lot of people are like that. Oh, they see great things happen. I'm saved, but now nothing's happening. I'm not saved. You know? No, God hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. You've got to base your faith on the Word of God. And you say, well, how does that help you not to quit? Well, it'll help you not to quit if you know you're saved. If you know you're on the winning team, and thank God when you get saved, yes, he gives you the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you have the marks of being born again in your life. First John talks about that. These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know or have assurance that you're saved. What is that saying there? That is saying on top of this foundation, God gives you certain marks. You say, what are those marks? So if you read First John, it means that you are more at home with brothers and sisters in Christ than you are at the bar crowd in the world, that you'd rather be in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And if that's the way you are, then I guarantee you, you're saved. You're born again, otherwise you wouldn't be around these people. You'd get out of here fast. You see? I remember when I got saved, there was this girl in high school. She was not popular. She was not good looking. She was not this and that, but she and I were talking all the time after I got saved because we had fellowship. We had fellowship. You're saved if your heroes change. One time, your rock stars were your heroes, your Hollywood whores were your heroes, your people in the world were your heroes. Now you look up to godly people. And of course, you want to be like Christ. And that shows that you're saved. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What that is saying there is if we are people that are continually agreeing with God that we've sinned. When I see a person, they cannot see their sin. They don't agree with God about their sin. I say they're probably not even saved. You can never pin them down on sin. They're never wrong. They're always right. Just like my wife. No, I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. In fact, my wife, when she first got saved, the guys that led her to the Lord, the guy that led her to the Lord, Andy Kuhn, she went up to him and said, Andy, I'm not saved. He said, why not? She said, because I'm sinning so much. Sinning here, sinning there. He said, are you doing sins you've never done before? She said, well, no, I guess not, but I just see it all the time. And he said, well, there you go. You didn't see it before because you were blind. Now you're in the light. You see your sin. You confess your sin. And 1 John just goes on, and it gives you many marks of a believer, and some have those things stronger than others, but if you have any of them to any degree, you can assure yourself, I am born again. These things are written. But listen, that is the fruit of being saved, but you always go back to that foundation. Because when I got saved, I didn't have any of those things. But I had Jesus, amen? I looked to him. I was saved by faith in him. I wasn't saved by fruit because the fruit comes after salvation, amen? Faith, you get saved through faith in Jesus. That's why the song, I like it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you for refuge, to Jesus have fled. Amen. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am still thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. You see, when you have faith, you are saved by faith, and your faith in the Word of God is the foundation of your salvation. When all else gives way, you just keep that as the foundation of your faith. But then you need to walk by faith, and that means you have feet of faith. So you have a foundation, and then you have feet of faith, and you step out on what the Word says. You do what the Word says because the Word says it. Some people, their foundation is experience. Everything is, oh man, I died and went to heaven, I saw Jesus. Well, I know Paul did, but I don't know about you. My foundation is not your experience. I'm not downing your experience, but that's not my foundation for my faith. I'm sorry. I'm not going to put it there. My foundation is not Roman Catholic tradition or Jewish tradition or any other tradition. I'm not going to put it there. That's not the foundation, you know, for my faith. Another foundation for my faith is not the smartest guy in the room. Oh, I'm so smart. I know everything. He changes the Bible because he's so smart. He knows what was in the original. No, my faith is not in the intellect of a man. Amen. It's not in tradition. It's not in experience. My faith is in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And so I'm saying don't quit on God by having the assurance of faith about your salvation. But not only does faith have a foundation, not only does faith have feet and walks out, but faith fights. Faith fights. You say, do you ever have doubts? I do. You say, how do you handle your doubts? Well, I like what Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said about that. He said, doubt in your life about your salvation is like a poisonous snake. How many of you have ever seen a poisonous snake? All right. He said, let's say you got a poisonous snake and this thing is loose and you manage to get your foot on his head. And as long as you got your foot in his head, he can't bite you. But as soon as you take that foot off, what's he going to do? Bite you. And you're going to die or get hurt real bad. He said that foot is like the foot of faith. As long as you're exercising faith, it keeps that snake from biting you. And that's what you have to do when it comes to your salvation. And the Word of God, you have to keep the foot of faith firmly on the head of unbelief. And that's where a lot of young Christians sometimes they doubt because the devil will lie to them. Remember Jesus? The devil came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, do this and do that. Well, it's not if thou be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The devil tries to get you to put a question mark where God put a period. Some of you are struggling tonight with depression and this and that, and your depression is just because the devil's been playing with your head. And you're entertaining him. You don't entertain him! You resist the devil!
Right.
You entertain the devil, he'll kick your feet out. You play dead as far as the realm of sin. To that, but you don't play dead to the devil. He'll kick your teeth out. You resist him.
Amen.
Standing firm in your faith.
Right.
Right there.
Preach.
And that's what you need to do in order not to quit. And some of you have not quit. You're still here tonight, but you're quitting on the inside. You're here tonight in body, but you're quitting on the inside. And it's because of that very thing. And I'm just saying, don't quit on God by having an assurance, a solid, well-grounded assurance for your eternal salvation, grounded in faith. And that is so important, and a lot of people are messed up on that very point. Now, there's a second thing that'll help you not to quit on God, not only by having the assurance of faith about your salvation, but number two, by your continuing to exercise that faith muscle. And let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 35, the first part of it, I'll read it. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. All right? Have confidence. What is faith? It's a confidence based on hearing the Word of God. That's why it's good for you to hear preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A lot of these people couldn't read that were the early Christians, but they listened to the Word of God. The Word of God was preached by men that knew the Bible and preached the Bible, and faith cometh by hearing, and by the way, faith continueth by hearing, amen? Not only cometh by hearing, it continueth by hearing. In fact, the definition of faith is a confidence in God based upon hearing. That's how I got saved. My grandmother was telling me about Jesus. I was under conviction. I was going to go to hell. And I faith always looks outside of yourself, amen? And when my grandmother told me about Jesus and what he did, my faith looked outside of myself. I didn't look at myself anymore. I looked at Jesus, and I was saved. Now I may have looked at myself since then, but I'm already saved. One look is enough. One look is enough. Take a look, and you can get saved.
Amen.
Once you're saved, you're saved. Amen. And so I'm saying, though, once you get saved, you're saved through faith, but now you need to walk by faith. And I always quote the Scottish preacher, young Scottish preacher. He said, for every look you take at yourself, take 10,000 looks at Jesus. Amen? And that's why some of you are down tonight. You're taking too many looks at yourself. Some of you look at the Christian life and you see a higher standard, and it is a higher standard, but you're trying to do it yourself, and it's a big, tall law that you're putting yourself under, a tall law. You need to see the giant Jesus, amen? He's the author and finisher of my faith. Look to him, I think of Peter. He was walking on the water. He said, "Lord, bid me to come." And Lord said, "Come on out, Peter." And he's like, "Ooh, ooh." And he's just walking on the water. But who's he looking at? Jesus. But what happened? Peter looked at the waves and he's like, whoa, he looked at the wind. You know why some of you quit ministries? Because you quit looking at Jesus. And now you're seeing the problems and the devil's got you looking at the problem. And you say, oh, I can't go on and do this anymore. And that's the way Peter did. And what did he do? He started to sink. He just went right down. And because he was saved, the Lord picked him back up. Amen. The Lord's not, just because your faith failed doesn't mean your salvation's not there. Your faith can fail many times. But your salvation is still there. It's based in the faithful one. Amen. He never fails. And so he picked him up. But I'm just saying that if you want to avoid quitting on God, like a lot of people do, they're up one day, down the next, then you will continue to look outside of yourself and to exercise that faith. I think about two men in the Bible when I think about this. I think of Joshua and Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb when they came out of Egypt and they were with about 2 million Jewish people and they were promised the promised land, the land of Canaan, and the spies went out and looked at the land. Joshua and Caleb were amongst that group that were spies that went out, and they came back and all the spies said, "It's a great land. It's got milk and honey. That's a great place, man. Wow." But there's a problem, 10 of the spies said. There's these giant men in the land. There are these warriors, and there's no way we can defeat them. I mean, we're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. They're going to stomp us. And Joshua and Caleb said, "But wait a minute, God promised us the land. God's bigger than they are." You see, they had a faith that looked above the giants. You got to have faith that looks above the clouds. Amen. Above the sun, not under the sun. And these 10 spies, they led the people to have that kind of unbelief where they were looking at the giants, but Joshua and Caleb were looking at God. And you know what? That's how you get saved, like I said, but that's how you keep from quitting as a Christian. You look to God. And you know what? These people that didn't look to God, they started dropping out and they died in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they were dropping dead. They had an estimated number of 80 funerals every day for all these people that dropped dead. But Joshua didn't drop dead. Caleb didn't drop dead. You know why? Because God preserved them. Do you know what? We're kept, the Bible says in 1 Peter, through faith, or we're preserved through faith. Faith looks without. Keep exercising your faith. It's like lifting weights. You know, I still lift weights. You say, "Why do you lift weights now?" Well, not like I did when I was younger. I want to be a body beautiful. But I just want to stay in shape. I don't want to lose my muscle tone. I want to have something there. And so I just keep lifting weights. And you keep exercising your faith muscle. And some people just think, "Oh, that's for the past. I'm not going to keep exercising my faith." And Joshua and Caleb, they endured for 40 years when everybody else dropped out. Hey, I've seen Christians that get all discouraged when people drop away. You know what? When I see somebody drop away, I just think I'm going to get two or three more new people. Because I don't have my eyes on people. I have my eyes on God and His Word. And those that trust His Word will determine my friends.
That's good, preacher.
They'll determine my friendship. Those that trust His Word. Trust and obey, there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And so I just keep looking and keep walking and keep encouraging you to walk by faith. And so if you continue to exercise your faith, you'll be like Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, they got to the point where 40 years, they all died. All their buddies. But guess what? There was a new generation. A younger generation. And that younger generation, Bobby, they went in. And Joshua and Caleb were now the old guys, and they went in with them. And they were 5 years killing giants. Joshua and Caleb, five. And Caleb was 85 years old. He was still killing giants. He was like knocking them down. 85. He said, "I'm just like I was when I was 40. I don't know if that's true, but he said it. And he was killing giants. I know that. And I just want to say this to you, that faith is something that you need to keep exercising. You say, how long do I need to keep exercising my faith? We'll talk about that in a minute. But I just want to say you need to keep exercising your faith. And Joshua and Caleb did that, you see. And they went in with the younger generation. I was standing here with Brother Joe this morning. You know Brother Joe Sabotnik. He's been around a while. You know Brother Joe, he's always here on Sunday night. He's always here on Wednesday night. Brother Joe's always here on Thursday, soul winning. Brother Jeers are always here on Saturday. Goes out, follows up his soul winning. And I was standing there with Brother Joe, and he just did a baptism, and we were talking. And I was thinking about Joshua and Caleb. We've been here just longer than Joshua and Caleb, about as long as. And you know what? Brother Joe looked out and he said, it's good to see this whole auditorium filled with people. I said, yeah, a lot of people aren't here to see this, Brother Joe, but you are. And I am. You are and I am. And I'm just saying that is exactly what the Bible says. Go to Hebrews 11 now. Verse 6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, God rewards the exercise of your faith muscle. I've told you this before. I remember we lost our church building. We had a big Presbyterian building. We lost the building. This is an old Presbyterian building, and we got it. We kept it. But we had an old Presbyterian building. We lost the building. That's a whole other story. But we were meeting at other churches, and we didn't have a church building. And I had this guy. He was gung-ho. He'd get up at 5 every morning. He was a young deacon, and he was praying. And he said, I know, Pastor, God's going to give us a building. I know. And I said, amen, I believe you. He said, I'm praying for you. I said, that's great. And then somehow he let his wife talk him out of staying with the church, and he left for bigger and better things. And shortly after he left, God gave us this building with no money down, all the stuff in it, and we were able to pay this thing off, and we don't have any debt on this building. God did that. Now He just didn't continue to exercise his faith. And God said we need to do that. We need to exercise our faith. Some of you remember when the election was stolen. How many believe the election was stolen? I do. And when the election was stolen, we prayed and said, God, judge the systems of evil that have done that. And we said, you know, Jesus said, if you don't doubt, you'll move that mountain, it'll be cast. Now listen, I've never stopped praying for that and trusting God for that. I'm just saying, your faith needs to be exercised, not just for a little while. You need to continue to exercise your faith. And there was a great man of faith called George Mueller. And George Mueller said, when I want to pray for something, I just get anything that I might want out of my mind. There was a day when George Mueller died, he said, and I just find out what does God want. And then he said, I look in the scripture for verses that go along with what God wants, and God will direct me to verses. Once I get those promises in the Bible, I pray those promises back to God. He said, it doesn't matter what circumstances are happening or what conditions are happening. Faith is focused on the promise of God, and I stay with that. You know what? That's where you need to focus your faith and exercise your faith. And Mueller got things from God, did he not? He got wonderful things from God. So don't quit on God, number one, by having the assurance of faith about the foundation of your salvation. Number two, don't quit on God by having a continual exercising of your faith muscle. And number three, don't quit on God by having patience. Patience. Let's look at that. Go to verse 36. And verse 37 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." You see, you have to exercise patience. What is patience? Listen to me. It's the ability to remain under pressure and not run out. Some people, when the pressure comes down on a church and they have a problem in a church, they run around and go to another church. Then they go to another church. Then they go to another church. Then they go to another church. Listen, maturity is having patience where you stay under. Now, sometimes you got to get to the right place to stay under, but you get to the right place and you stay under, and you'll go through the pressures and you'll go through the problems. You know what? Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Did you hear me? I think of Winston Churchill. He was asked to give a graduation speech. The great British bulldog guy. Winston Churchill, he stood up before these college people. They were going to graduate, and he stood up before them, and he goes, with his British accent, "Never give up. Never. Never. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up." And they heard his whole speech. That was it. Never, never, never give up. He said, "You have need of patience." These people gave up. They went back. They turned away from the Lord. Why? Because their faith failed. Either they didn't really have saving faith, or you're not exercising your faith, and so you give up. And I notice what it says here in verse 37 of Hebrews 10. It says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." I was talking to a lady here this morning. She is a Jewish lady. Her husband is a retired pastor, Assembly of God pastor, and she's a Jewish lady. And her grandparents were killed by the Nazis in the Holocaust. And she's a precious lady, a precious believer. And Brother Joe, we were watching them in the service. Brother Joe was enjoying that. And she came up to me after I preached this morning, as I was preaching about Revelation 12. And she said, "Man, I wish you'd teach on prophecy. That's so good." I said, "I just did a whole year on prophecy from Revelation." But she said, "Oh, that's so good." And she said, "I got to ask you a question." And I said, "Well, what's the question?" She said, "Well, can I ask you, like, do you believe that there's going to be the tribulation first, and then Jesus will come and rapture us out of here? Or do you believe it'll be the rapture first, and then the tribulation will come after?" I said, "Ma'am, I know that the tribulation is going to come first, and then the rapture." She was like, "Oh, glory. I am so glad." I'm like, "Wow." I thought that ends our relationship right here. But no, she's like, "I'm so glad." She said, "I've been arguing with my girlfriends. They think we're going to just be out of here before any trouble comes." And she said, "No, I don't see that." She said, you believe that?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You're in the right place." Now, how does that fit in right here with patience? Well, you can understand. It's the ability to remain under pressure, trouble, tribulation. Now, you go to modern Bible colleges, good Bible believers, good soul winners, good men, they're not going to teach you this. But I don't make any Baptist my pope, amen? I got a paper pope, the Word of God right here. And he's saying here that, notice he says here in verse 30, verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Well, what promise? "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." In other words, after a little while, the Lord is coming back. And you're going to need patience. Because the closer we get to the end, you're going to see some tribulation. You're going to, if you stick around long enough, you're going to see the great tribulation. My dad used to tell my mom, honey, we've lived too long. We've lived too long. We're too old now. But, you know, you live long enough, you're going to see the great tribulation. And all I'm saying to you is you're going to need patience. But listen, as your days, so shall your strength be. You'll give you what you need. You just need to keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep taking it a day at a time. Brother Jose, he's going through cancer, pancreatic cancer. But in a sense, he's no different than any of us. We have to live one day at a time. One day at a time. People that go through that final tribulation, they got to live one day at a time. Looking to God for grace. Look away from yourself and trust the Lord. Somebody has said, well, what are we going to do during the great tribulation? Are we going to fight or are we going to flee? No, the key is you're going to have faith. Did you hear me? That's the whole key. He'll show you what to do when it's time. Right now, we're not in that. Right now, we're not facing that. Like Brother Jose said, he said, don't get me wrong, I didn't choose this battle, but now that I've got it, I'm going to fight it. We don't choose that. But once we get it, we take it one day at a time. And you need faith and patience. And then God will give you the wonderful promises. I'm talking about playing tag with the angels. I'm talking about walking down those streets of gold. I am talking about seeing your loved ones that have gone on before you. I'm talking about seeing Jesus himself. It's coming. But right now, it's faith and hope and love, these three. But we're preaching on faith tonight. And we're talking about how not to quit. Take it a day at a time. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't look down at the waves. Don't look around. Some of you are discouraged because you've not been exercising that faith muscle that looks without and above your circumstances. And you haven't been patiently continuing to do that. Listen, let's get back to it tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been talking about how not to quit, beloved. Perhaps.